Acts chapter 2, it's on page 911 of your pew Bible, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And finally, verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today because you are good and your love endures forever. You are maker and creator of all things. You give and sustain and take life to yourself. And Father, we come in awe of your wonder, your majesty, and your glory. We sing your praise. For if we remain silent, the rocks will cry out. Father, we confess that you are holy and righteous and good. And we confess that though we are created in your image, we are fallen and rebellious and wander. And we have not only rebelled, but we have been capitulated to the sin in this world. And we need you, our Savior, our only hope in life and death. For on our own we are weak, but you are strong. And Father, we give you thanks. Because though you would be justified in your condemnation of us, you are also gracious and merciful. And you sent your only Son, who lived in perfect righteousness, who died in our place and rose again and ascended into heaven and is coming again. We rejoice for this story of redemption that you are working in our midst. And we, by faith, enter that story and proclaim what God is doing, who He is and what He has done, and that He is coming again. We thank you for your Spirit, which has drawn us to yourself and give us eyes and ears and hearts to love you. And Father, as you are a sovereign God over heaven and earth, and you have promised us that you are working and all things are working according to the purposes of your will, we lift up our brokenness to you, our troubles, our fears, our worries, our loved ones. Father, I lift up Patty to you today, as she has had such a long few years, and Lord, as she is struggling this morning, I pray that you would strengthen her body, but continue to use the sufferings of this world to strengthen her faith in Christ. Father, I also pray for Dan that he would love Patty well. Father, I lift up to you Jenny Essick. I thank you for the strength that you have given her. Lord, I thank you for the faith that you have given her. That the breath that she has in her lungs every day, she will sing your praise. Father, I pray for our church, that you would give us hearts that trust you and that know the love of God for His church, for His people, that He has called out of darkness into marvelous light. And Father, give us hearts of compassion. Give us eyes to see the lost as Jesus did. Give us hearts to love the way Jesus has loved. In a world that has so many lies that are presented as truth that will set people free, that only bring them from one bondage to another. Father, may we have compassion on our neighbors, to love them well, that we may share the good news of great joy. Father, I pray this morning as David opens up your word that he would be faithful to proclaim Christ, that we may pursue Jesus. In the name that is above all names, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I'm very thankful this morning as David... Have a seat. I got to say something nice about you. This morning as David comes... David, over the last course of probably around 6-9 months, has been... and his wife Denise have really been trying to pursue the will of the Lord about coming to Jacksonville. He was in the ministry as an associate pastor in St. Louis. Eastside Community came up, and I knew for several years, I know that this position has been opening, and David got on, by the sovereignty of God, got on Tim's radar, and Tim brought me, and we went to Starbucks, Jack's Beach, and myself, and Alan Cagle, and Tim, and we sat for an hour or two and talked theology. And right off the bat, I liked David. And then a couple of weeks ago, after David accepted the call, we had lunch. And just more and more I learned about David. There's two things I appreciate most about David. One, that he loves Jesus. And two, that he loves Denise. Not my Denise, obviously. That would be weird. But his Denise, his wife Denise. And so walking away to see that David loves Jesus and he loves his wife. I know Eastside is very blessed to have you, and I think you're very blessed to have Eastside as well. So, David, if you would come open God's Word to us.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Since Pastor Chris said a couple of nice things about me, I'll go ahead and say a couple of nice things about him. He is a wonderful man. We had that coffee together at Jack's Beach, and before we did, Pastor Chris and Pastor Allen, Pastor Tim, the senior pastor at Eastside Community Church, said, I want to introduce you to a guy who's seasoned, who's skillful, who's wise, who's really good at pastoring people. And so he introduced me to Chris. And throughout my time thinking of moving from St. Louis to Florida, I had a lot of fears and questions, and I once texted Chris. I said, can we have a Zoom call so I could talk to you about what you think? And he made time for me. And I said, hey, let's get lunch. And he made time for me. And then recently I was on Amazon, and I was thinking about buying a book on the local church. And I thought, should I buy this book? And so, you know, I'm a millennial, so I have to go to the reviews. And I look at the reviews, and a 5-star review at the top was, Chris Partaka. And I texted him and said, hey, you reviewed this book. And so I got the book. Now I'm going to read it. I'm sure it's good. So Pastor Chris is a lover of the local church. And so am I. And my hope this morning is that whether this is your first Sunday ever in church or you've been in church for 80 plus years, that the preaching and teaching of God's word would renew your love for the gathered local church. So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as I teach your most holy word this morning, I pray that you would give us conviction and a deeper love for the local church. Lord, we know that lone rangers are dead rangers. We need you, Lord God. Lord, please renew us a deeper love for the preaching, the singing, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the gathered local church community. Bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I once went to a wedding, and I was the best man in this wedding. And this wedding happened in April. And in this particular part of the country, they say that April showers brings May flowers. So having an April wedding is somewhat of a risk, and, well, it rained really, really hard this day. It was raining probably harder than I've ever seen it rain. And one of the big issues was that we were doing the wedding photography outside. And so my heart sank as the best man. And you know, when you're the best man, you're part of the groomsmen, you're more than just showing up. You have to serve and help and be on guard. And we were wondering, what is going to happen to the bride when she arrives? Because me and the groomsmen had gotten to the park a little bit earlier. We thought, this is going to be a disaster. But instead of allowing it to be a disaster, we decided to put our heads together and make calls and make texts, and sort of the groomsmen and the bridesmaids kind of gathered together, and we decided we need to make sure that this rain does not mess up the big day. So people got ponchos. People held hands. I watched the brother and the sister of this bride being held and carried over puddles to make sure it wouldn't mess with her shoes. People had umbrellas ready. People surrounded her. This was a picture of community. Being by herself in the rain would have led to wedding photography that would have disappointed her. But having a community of people around her helped her to make sure the day went really well with excellent, excellent photos. That is a small picture of the importance of community in life. And it shows in part that God has hardwired human beings to live in community. To be a part of something bigger than yourselves. And the primary way where we do this in the Christian life is through the gathered local church. Some of us might feel like we can follow Jesus alone. Great self-discipline, great willpower. You learned a quiet time at a young age, and now you get up at early in the morning and you read your Bible and you pray and you practice the spiritual disciplines. Praise God for you. You have a deep walk with God in private. Yes and amen, that's important. But it's not enough. Our theology might be sound, our quiet time might be consistent, and our love for God might be real. But if we neglect faithfulness to the local church, we will have missed out on a significant portion of Christian living. Because we were created to live in community, we must devote ourselves to the local church. But what does this look like? Our attention today will be in the book of Acts. Acts is not the work of the apostles so much as it is the Acts of Jesus through the apostles. Its place in Scripture is important, right? So we just had the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read about Jesus, that He's the Christ, that He's God, that He has come to save. He does His public teaching and preaching ministry, and He gathers the 12, and He does this incredible work of dying on the cross in our place for our sins and rising from the dead. And then we see a description of the church, of this risen Christ now, through His people, working to draw God's people to Himself. And Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. Luke is part one. Acts is part two. They're both written by Luke. And the book of Luke teaches that this gospel of Jesus, this good news of what Christ has accomplished for us, is open to all, Gentile and Jewish alike. If you're Jewish, you're Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Anybody can come in on this. Anyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus can be saved from God's wrath and to have a right place and a right relationship with God. That's kind of the big picture of Luke. Now, Acts, part two, are the people of God bearing witness to this good news of Jesus. And just like the gospel being open to all, anybody who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus. So now the church, we welcome anyone who wants to be a part of God's people through faith in Christ. So let me set the stage a little bit for our primary passage in Acts chapter 2. Right? So to understand a passage correctly, we want to look at what happens before and after the passage. That will help us a little bit. So if we look a little bit right before in Acts chapter before Acts chapter 2, we see something called Pentecost. And Pentecost was an annual gathering, a feast that was 50 days after the Passover. But during this Pentecost, something special happens when the Holy Spirit rushes and fills the people of God to empower them to witness about Christ. And then Peter, the one who messes up over and over again, continues on in faithfulness by the grace of God. I love Peter because if Peter can be a disciple, anybody can be a disciple, right? He stands up and boldly proclaims the message about Christ, and 3,000 people are added in one day. So the church goes from 120 to 3,000 plus right away. And then they gather and they start meeting and they start doing life together. What do they do? What are we supposed to do when we gather? Scripture tells us through imperatives, but it also gives us examples to model. And no better model in Scripture of what we're supposed to do during the gathered local worship assembly do we find that in Acts chapter 2. This is a sneak peek into the early church. And this is what they do. First, what we see in this passage is that God provides the structure for corporate worship. Look with me in verse 42. Luke writes, he says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." In some of your translations, the word "and" is the first word of every sentence. And. You can feel Luke's excitement as he writes about the early church. The second word there is "they." In the matter of six verses, "they" or "there" are mentioned seven times, showing the emphasis that Luke places on the gathered church. Christianity is not just an I thing. It's not just me and Jesus. It's me, the triune God, and His people. They were together. And starting in verse 42, Luke gives an outline, a broad structure for corporate worship of what God wants us to commit ourselves to when we gather. And the first thing that we see is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To be classified as an apostle in Scripture, the modifications were modified a little bit with the Apostle Paul, but in general, you had to be an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, and you had to be with Jesus during His earthly ministry. Right, so there are no more apostles today. Sometimes on the news or on social media, you hear someone claiming to be an apostle, and they have this special religious favor, and they don't. You could just ignore that message. But back then, in the book of Acts, there were still apostles, and they had specific authority to do a few things. One of them is to teach. They taught about the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus. They taught about what they learned from Jesus when they spent time with Him for 3 years. They taught about what Jesus taught them after Jesus rose from the dead and after His post-resurrection appearances. Teaching, preaching. The preaching and teaching of God's Word must be at the center of our worship services. Good sound theology and doctrine are the lifeblood of the church. Preaching and teaching have always been the center part of the worship services. There is a direct correlation to the emphasis that we place on God's Word and preaching and teaching in the church to the health of the church. There is no replacement, no roundtable discussions, no YouTube videos, no testimonies, no dramas, nothing. For over 2,000 plus years, God has used the teaching and preaching of qualified men to build up the church, and there's no reason to stop now. I hope you love preaching, that you love to listen to preaching, that you prepare your heart to listen to preaching. Maybe trying to get a good night's sleep on Saturday night, maybe being in tune of what the passage is going to be, maybe getting to church on time, maybe praying to focus on God for the 30, 40 minutes of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Preaching must continue to be at the center of our worship services. Second, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Still in verse 42, fellowship is the second thing they devoted themselves to. You may have heard that Greek word for fellowship before, the original language of the New Testament. If it's okay, if you haven't, it's okay. I'm still learning every day about the Bible. I have a lot more to learn and a lot more room for growth. But that word there is this word called koinonia. It's a special word. It means participation or sharing. The actual definition is close association involving mutual interest and sharing. Fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, my wife and I and two kids, we moved from the Midwest to the South back in February. I think today actually is the 2-month anniversary of arriving. Jacksonville Beach. First thing we went to the beach and we ran around and jumped around and said, woohoo, we have a beach now. This is so great. Being here, when I went to college, in undergraduate school, I had to drive 5 hours away, and I about had a nervous breakdown every semester. I was just emotionally, just anxiety and fear, and I can't be on my own. And so I thought, moving from the Midwest to the South, this is just going to be college 2.0. I can't do this, Lord. Please help me get through this. And here I am 2 months later, and it's felt pretty good, pretty easy. And in part, one of the reasons why it's easy is because there's so many great things to get used to. Palm trees and beaches and Publix. And one of the things I'm really struck by, now if you grew up in the South your whole life, you'll appreciate this, but for those of us who come from the East Coast and then come to the South or the West Coast come, is this extraordinary, incredible hospitality. I mean, people are nice everywhere, at least on the outside. People have been very warm and friendly, and at first I had my guard up. I thought, why is everyone so nice to me all the time? And eventually just got used to it. And then I thought, how does this affect the church? Well, it's incredible to have so many Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-filled people in one area. I'm not used to seeing that. Praise God for that. But one temptation that we might have is that we might mistake friendship with fellowship. Or we might mistake friendliness with fellowship. Or we might mistake sort of hanging out with fellowship. Whereas we want to keep this warm, gentle, meek hospitality, but we also want to go deeper into Christ. By the grace of God, we want to become more holy and more godly. Being holy means set apart. And so fellowship is being nice, yes, it is being friendly, it is hanging out, yes and amen, but it's a little bit deeper than that. Fellowship throughout this passage we see is sharing of material goods, breaking of bread, prayer, singing, yes, but it's a common love, a participation for knowing Christ and making Him known. It's a common love and participation to make disciples of Jesus. It looks like when we confess sin to one another, to trusted Christian friends, praying for one another, bearing the burdens for one another, meeting practical needs, talking about Christ and spurring one another to fellowship. It's good to be friendly, but we must go deeper than that. We must have a desire to walk with God and know God. This is what distinguishes the church from any other organization, is this love for Christ and this desire to become more like Him. Fellowship. They also devoted themselves, thirdly, to the breaking of bread, which many commentators believe is communion, or a meal together, and also prayer. When God wants to do something big in a church, He usually does it through prayer. I was very refreshed this morning to experience so much prayer in one service. I felt very built up and edified by that. But that's the model for corporate worship in verse 42. We have the Word of God, preaching, fellowship, communion, prayer, and then down in verse 47, singing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German Lutheran pastor. He was sort of a leader in the underground church. He wrote a book called Life Together, about living in community with other Christians. He has this beautiful quote where he says this, quote, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer." Presence. Embodiment. Togetherness. And we felt this when we were apart in person for a few weeks or a few months. Just being in the room with other believers has a way of building your faith. So it is difficult to overemphasize the importance of faithful church attendance for your spiritual health. Because throughout the week, on Monday through Saturday, we're bombarded by cultural, secular conditioning through social media, which teaches us subconsciously to be envious and angry and prideful. and media and secular way of thinking that conditions us to think contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And so all week we're under attack from the world, the flesh, the devil, and the secular conditioning of the world. So as others have said, the Sunday worship service functions in part to reorient our hearts to the things of God. It recalibrates our hearts. We tend to put a lot of emphasis on feeling something. I want to feel something. If I feel the presence of God, sign me up. I'd love to feel it every time. A deep sense of God's presence and nearness while reading the Bible or singing, I'd love that. I don't get it every time. Nobody does. Or we put a deep emphasis on cognition. Did I remember the 3 points of the sermon? If we feel like I didn't feel something or I didn't remember something, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, that's actually not true. Because God the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes, supernaturally, miraculously, to build your faith when you come to church for the right reasons to experience the grace of God through the preaching of the Word. Even when you feel nothing, even when you remember nothing, God is working. So let me encourage you to faithful church attendance. As the author of Hebrews writes, the person says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Verse 25, here's the line. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's providential hindrances like health, I understand, sickness, hospital. There are tremendous providential hindrances, I understand. But unless providentially hindered, I want to encourage you to continue on in faithful church attendance and meaningful church membership. It's not perfect. It's messy. People will offend you. But by the grace of God, the local church is God's plan A and there's no plan B. Not only do we see the structure of corporate worship, but we see the effect of corporate worship. Verse 43. Luke writes this. He says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Awe. One translation says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe." Awe. I recently went through this passage and I've read this passage so many times that one word has been with me ever since. And at our church, we started praying it for ourselves and for our community, that we would feel this awe, sense of amazement of God's presence. I read a story not too long ago about a 4-year-old boy. He was at home, and he was sitting in the corner of his house. And he was crying, crying, and crying. He was crying not because of pain, but because of joy. Because he said, at that young age, he sensed that God really loves him, that Christ died for him, and it overwhelmed him. He said that sense never left him. He said he's 73 years old today. And his name is N.T. Wright. And he's a well-known Bible scholar. N.T. Wright says this. He says, "I do remember very vividly sitting by myself at Morpeth and being completely overcome, coming to tears by the fact that God loved me so much that he died for me. Everything that has happened to me since has produced wave upon wave of the same." Awe. That's a picture of awe. Remember, we can add to that fear of God, respect of God, trembling in the presence of God. And no doubt awe came upon every soul, the passage says, because many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were doing healing ministry and people were being healed. That wasn't to some magic show or to get attention for themselves, but that was just to authenticate that God is real and God is working in the midst. And I do believe healing still happens today, not to the frequency as it happened in Acts. It doesn't happen all the time. In my experience, it's very rare, but God is really big and he's really strong. But we see this word all here. I'm wondering how do we now apply this to our lives, or how do we experience this all? And at this moment, I can't give you 7 ways to experience all, 12 marks of all in a church. You know, one of these listicles, as they're called. We do have responsibility, and we want to pursue God in private and obey Him and be amazed at what He's done. But there are some things in the Christian life that only God can do. Only God can supernaturally put a sense of awe on us. May this be our prayers. Lord, help me to experience this awe. Lord, help me to experience the awe that the early church experienced. As Scripture says elsewhere, may I never lose the wonder of your salvation. How many of us woke up this morning and came in and maybe we felt like we were going through the motions, and that's a very common feeling. We've all been there. But by the grace of God, what would it look like to experience this renewed sense of joy in my salvation? And we pray towards those ends to experience awe, both at this church and in our personal lives. Not only did the early church experience awe, but they also made sure that needs were met. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Once again, they are together. And Luke says they had all things in common. This doesn't mean that they all rooted for the same college football team. This doesn't mean that they all had the same interests. This doesn't mean that they were all the same. When Luke says they had all things in common, what he's saying is that the disciples held loosely to their material possessions. He's saying that the disciples looked at their money and their material possessions and said, if there's any needs in our midst, I see this as a God-ordained way to meet the need. So there were no practical needs that went unmet. And likewise, as we consider how God has blessed us through finances, through spiritual gifts, through energy, through opportunity, we should likewise be on the lookout in our churches. What needs are there? Now, we don't want to burn out. We don't want to serve out of a need to be needed. We don't want to serve out of a need to get liked and get applause. We don't want to do that. We want to serve because we're so in love with this God who has served us through atoning for all of our sins and forgiving us for our sins because of Christ. Out of this love and grace and mercy of God, we want to meet practical needs in our congregation. And this is something that my family and I have experienced from moving from the Midwest to the South. And our church has rallied behind us moving, and we had people coming over to where we live and setting up baby cribs, giving us gift cards and giving us rides and helping us meet practical needs. And it was a tremendous source of blessing. It renewed my sense of, I need to be helping more people. I can't just be hanging out by myself all day. I can't just be reading and thinking and praying all in my office by myself. That's not the call of a shepherd. And likewise, as believers, we should be on the lookout. Is there any practical needs I can meet in this congregation? Then meet them. By the grace of God, then meet them. One of the lies we might believe is that giving our money or giving our time or giving our possessions to others might rob us of joy. And holding on to them is the way to joy. But actually, Scripture doesn't agree with that, and neither does secular research. I read a book called The High Price of Materialism by a psychologist. And his team spent many years collecting and studying and analyzing the data on the intersection of those who are really materialistic and how happy they end up in life. And the results aren't pretty. According to the research in this book, high materialistic values, that is, being stingy and caring too much about having stuff is good, God is gracious and God provides us for things to enjoy. But we don't want to become materialistic. And the authors write that those who do this, this lifestyle of holding too tightly to material possessions, it leads to being emptier, more frantic, deeper insecurity, fragile self-worth, low self-esteem, increased anxiety, a greater risk for depression, and lower psychological and personal well-being. They have impoverished relationships and even have trouble sleeping at night. They concluded with this quote, "What stands out across the studies is a simple fact. People who strongly value the pursuit of wealth and possessions report lower psychological well-being than those who are less concerned with such aims." I bring that up because we've been conditioned culturally to keep up with the Joneses and to find a sense of worth from how big is my home and how nice is my car and how deep is my pool. And everywhere Scripture commands the enjoyment of God's blessings. And we are free in Christ to enjoy what God has entrusted to us. But a Christian perspective simply just says, don't be the only one who enjoys it. Let your brothers and sisters in Christ enjoy it too. If someone providentially is not as blessed by God as you, help them out. Nobody's saying give everything away. Nobody's saying that. We're saying be on the lookout of practical needs. We were created to be in this community, not to live life on our own. And the way that God moves is often through people. So I just want to encourage you to be looking out for practical needs and then meet them. In verse 46, Luke continues and he says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Gladness in their hearts, receiving their food with joy, praising God and having favor with society because of the way that they lived. Church growth is from God. It's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And what we see here is that the Lord adds to the church. It's the work of God. And one person who was added to our church in a different state in which I lived was a guy named Manny. And Manny grew up in a gang, and he lived in California, Hispanic, probably, I don't know, 20, 30 years older than me. And he was miraculously saved by one of my friends. And he really had nowhere to go. And so he was added to our church, became a church member, was functioning in our congregation, and then me and a few guys lived in the city. I was single at the time, and we said, why don't we invite Manny into our church? Excuse me, in our home. So he became one of my roommates. And we loved on him and tried to bless him and serve him and help him in any way we can. I remember one Friday night, we were watching a documentary together. And him and I, at the end of this documentary, started to tear up a little bit. He cried more than I did. But we cried both together, sitting there on the couch. And I had a moment there on this Friday night, single guy, early 20s. I thought, this doesn't make sense to the world. There's no reason why this guy and I should be hanging out. We could not be more different. And yet, both of us have an encounter with the risen Jesus that has changed our lives forever. And no more do we look at ethnicity. No more do we look at socioeconomic background. No more do we look at how much money do you make or what college did you go to as a barrier to entry in the community. Instead, we say, have you met the risen Jesus? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? when Christ was on the cross, nearing the last minutes of death, he sees his earthly mother and another disciple. And even in the last moment, he's serving. He says to John, "This is now your mother. This is now your son." That hour, it says that Mary went to go live with him. Look at Christ on the cross, still serving, meeting needs in his darkest hour. And now he engrafts Mary and John together as a spiritual family. And that's what happens to us. Regardless of where you're from, degrees you have, your life before Christ, once you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now added to the people, and forever God intends to us to live in community. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of the early church. We thank you for Ocean Park Baptist Church and how you've sustained this congregation through the years. I thank you for Pastor Chris and Denise and their faithfulness in this local body. Lord, I'm thrilled beyond measure to hear of more people coming in. Lord, would you please sovereignly add to the number of people who are being saved and added to this wonderful congregation. And Lord, for all of us here today, please give us a deeper love for the local church. It's messy. It's hard. People hurt us. But we know, Lord, this is your intention for us. Help us, Lord. We are weak. You are strong. May you bless everyone in this room. And may you help us to love the local church more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.